Well, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Come on in and sit down. We're at John chapter 3. We're continuing the life of John the Baptist, the man chosen by God to be the forerunner. He's a faithful servant. He is born to go before the Messiah and to announce his coming. And that he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. As we look this morning, we're going to look at John's ministry and how to view ministry. I hope and pray that if you think about it, do every one of us in this room, we have a ministry, right? We'd say, well, we're supposed to. But how do we view ministry? And we'll see how John viewed ministry. And then we're going to see what happened when John was dealing with Herod. Now, we just saw Sunday morning in which Paul writes that as a believer, not only do you believe in Christ, but you're going to suffer for his sake. We're going to see a man who suffer for Jesus Christ. And we'll see what happens there. So let's think about this. Do we realize what a change happened when we believed in Jesus Christ? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Think about that. We were spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. We lived according to the world. We lived according to the pull of the flesh. We lived in that way. And then when we believed in Jesus Christ, we're made alive. We become new creations in Christ. We're to walk worthy of our calling as children of God. So what a change. Now think about this. I didn't bring the little drawing, but you know, I have that drawing that shows before you're a believer, there you have a body, soul, and spirit, and a conscience, and a flesh, and all that. A body, soul, conscience, flesh. And then when you believe in Christ, you're made spiritually alive, and the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. And so we are totally different people. And that doesn't always mean that we're going to live right. And people will say, if you're a real believer, you'll live right. Not necessarily. We still have the flesh. We still have the bent to do wrong. And if we offer ourselves to the flesh, which is in us, so to speak, we're going to automatically sin. And so you can't, and when people want to say, look at your life to see if you're a believer, you'll never know. You'll never know. You can't tell by looking at lifestyle. You can only tell by what people say. And if you ask me, if you said, are you a believer? I would say, I've believed in Jesus Christ for eternal life. That's the best you're going to ever get. You'd say, the best we can tell, the man is a believer because he told us he believed in Christ. If I said to you, I'm trying to live a good life, you know right then there's something wrong. If I said, are you a believer? Yes. How? Because I'm trying to live a good life. You know that I've missed the whole boat. And so we know that when we believe in Jesus Christ, we become children of God. And It didn't flip. Okay, we are to walk worthy of the calling which we've been called. And here's what Jesus said. He said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And if they hated me, they'll hate you. Well, that's comforting, isn't it? Well, that's the battle. You live in a fallen world. We just talked about this on Sunday morning. It's amazing how these two messages tie together because we didn't plan this. It just so happened to where we are. When we stand for Jesus Christ in a fallen world, there'll be persecution. And we're going to see what happens to John. So he stands for what he considers the right and the truth in a fallen world with a fallen king, so to speak. And we see what happens to him. So we're going to see the two things. This is the outline for the study. We already started with the background. We looked at his birth. We looked at his message, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And now this is where we are. We're in section 4, John's life, ministry, and accusation. So how did he view ministry, and what happened when he accused Herod? We'll go on, of course, with looking back at John's life and then what Jesus said about John. So there's a lot there. It's a great study. It's not a very long study. We're almost through with it. And so we know this, that God promised a Messiah, a Redeemer, a Savior. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the seed of woman will crush the head of the serpent. You go a little farther, the son of Abraham, or the seed of Abraham will bless the whole world, and the son of David, and it goes on and on and on and on, all the way up to Jesus Christ. But we also learn that in Isaiah 40 and in Malachi chapter 3, that there would be a forerunner, that God would send before the Messiah a forerunner to announce his coming and to prepare the way. In the scripture, this is what it talked about. And let me just tell you this. When you read Isaiah 40, when you read Malachi chapter 3 and Malachi chapter 4, there's some things that as you look at it and you go, I don't know how this all fits together. And it's a little bit hard. But the idea is God is announcing and bringing a forerunner, the Messiah. And that forerunner was John the Baptist. And we saw his father. We saw God told his father the message that this son would be the go-before. And we saw that John was born. He's 6 months older than Jesus. We saw that he spent most of his life out in the wilderness. We saw last time his message that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that he made it very clear. John's concerning message concerning Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He said, I wasn't sure who the Messiah was going to be. And when Jesus came, I thought he was him. I told him maybe he ought to baptize me instead of me baptizing him. Jesus said, no, do it for all righteousness. And he said, when I baptized Jesus, the Holy Spirit came down like a dove and rested on him. I heard the voice of the Father saying, this is my beloved Son. He said that I'd already been told by God that whenever I saw the Holy Spirit come down and remaining on a person, that was the Messiah. And that's what he said. And so he called Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We saw it, that Jesus is the Lamb who's the substitute, died in our place, take away the sin, the final payment for sin forever of all mankind. So if you remember, the issue is not sin. Jesus Christ has already paid for all sin and removed the sin debt. The issue is faith. Will we believe? Will a person believe in Jesus Christ? That's the key. Whoever believes in him will never perish but have eternal life. So this morning we're going to look at John's ministry and John's accusation of Herod. So it's going to be pretty wild. So you're in John chapter 3. Let's start with John's ministry. What was he doing? He was baptizing people. He was telling people they were coming, and he was saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You need to, as a nation of Israel, as a people group, you need to turn back, get with God, understand that the Messiah and the King is on the earth. And then later on, he's going to point out exactly who that is. That is Jesus of Nazareth. But he's out there doing all this. And look at verse 22. Of John chapter 3. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was baptizing them, spending time with them and baptizing them. So what we find out from one of the other gospels is that Jesus really didn't do the baptizing. He had some of his disciples baptizing people that were coming to believe in him as the Messiah and the King. Here's John, and still has his ministry. He's still identifying people with the king in the kingdom, and pointing them to the one who is coming. Look what happened. John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and people were coming and being baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. So at this stage, John is not thrown into prison. We'll see what happens, how he gets thrown into prison. But notice, therefore there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, that's Jesus, to whom you have testified, behold, and he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. And so they come up to him and they say this, that Jesus was baptizing, and then they come up to him and they say, John, that man Jesus, whom you baptized, he's in another place, and he's baptizing people, and everybody's going to him. Notice it says, and all are coming to him. You know what the implication is? He's getting more people than you. You're out here baptized. You started. You had the ministry first. You were identifying people. Now Jesus has got his own ministry, and people are going over there. In fact, a lot of people are going over there. In fact, most people are going over there. That's not right. He's getting more people than you are. Sometimes in churches, people do the same thing. They'll say, it's not really fair that church down there has more people than we do. We don't know why people go where they go. I mean, who knows? And so John looks at them, and they basically say to him, he's baptizing and all are coming to him. And then John says in verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You know what he's really saying? All we've got's been given from God. Whatever ministry or responsibility we have comes to us from God. He's saying, listen, I have the ministry that God gave to me. That was to identify people and to proclaim the Messiah is coming. The King is here. Jesus' ministry is different, is what he's saying. And by the way, we've all got different ministries. Think about this. All of us have been given special things. And look what he goes on to say. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I'm not the Christ. I told you I wasn't the one, but I have been sent ahead of him. He said, I told you, I'm before the Messiah. He's coming after me, and here he is. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friends of the bridegroom who stand and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. You know what he's saying? Listen, just like at the wedding, and there's the bride and the groom, and then there's the people that are helping. They're all happy for the one getting married, so to speak. And they're saying, yes, this is really good. He says, listen, I'm like the groomsman. I'm happy that the one is here. Jesus is here. I've been pointing him out. All my joy is he's here, and the Messiah has come. And that was my job, to point him out. Let me ask you a question. What's your ministry? We all know that we're to make disciples. And making disciples involves two things, evangelism and training. Evangelism, we go out and we proclaim to people who Jesus is and what he did and how they can have eternal life. And then the training part is where we take people and teach them and help them grow and make disciples and all of those things. What John said is this. He said, I'm not the Christ. I told you I'm not that one. I'm just the forerunner. Jesus has his ministry. He is the Messiah. And John could say this, I'm glad he's doing his ministry. You know, sometimes we do something, and I'm just saying it from a human standpoint. Sometimes you do something, and you have this, and then you look over, and somebody else is doing something, and it's like a lot better. And you go, that's not fair. That's not really fair, you know. I got 10 people coming to my Bible study. This person has 35 people coming to their Bible study. Why should they have that? I mean, you know, and that sometimes happens. But John says, no. I'm not upset that he's got more people than me. In fact, I'm glad. My job was to point him out. And then he says these famous words, verse 30, he must increase and I must decrease. The point is, my ministry's changing. My ministry was to point out the Messiah. Guess what? He's here. And my ministry is going to get less and less as more and more people see that he's here. And his ministry is going to get what? Bigger and bigger. I have a job. And you realize that as you study the Gospel of John and you study the other Gospels, Jesus has been going for a while and more people are coming. But there's still people with John. There's still disciples of John who are hanging around John. And they got upset when they thought Jesus had more people than John. And Jesus said, no. He must increase. I must decrease. Now, I want you to think about something about ministry, okay? And this is what John had to think. Look, all have a part. Every one of us have our own ministry based on our gifts, talents, and abilities. We don't compare with others. And our goal is to lift up who? It's to lift up Jesus. So I want you to think about that. How do we view ministry? Everyone has that. Did people writing something down? Or did I click it too fast? Anyway, we're going to talk about the same thing over here. Look, all of us have a part. Every one of you in this room, there are upfront gifts. There are behind the scenes gifts. That's the way it is. I have an upfront gift. It's teaching. Pastor, teacher, teaching. I'm up front. You get to see me. There are people with spiritual gifts that are exercising, doing amazing things, and you don't even know what they're doing. They're behind the scenes gift. The gift of helps can be help in anything. I mean, who set this up, y'all? You know, this was taken down. Somebody set this up, and it wasn't me. I can tell you that. There are people out there doing ministry. There are people who got everything ready for this morning. There are people doing ministry out here. There are people doing all kinds of things. So there are ministries that are up in that. So every one of us has a part in the ministry. And part of the problem is that some people aren't doing ministry at all. And you have gifts, talents, and abilities. And so you should be serving. So every one of us have a part. And let me tell you this. The person, let's just say this. If I'm faithful to teach, and a person is faithful to set up the chairs, that's exactly the same. All God judges on is faithfulness. Well done, my good and faithful servant. It's not who's up front and who's behind. Okay, so just remember that. Second thing is, don't compare yourself with others. You are unique. Whatever ministry God gives for you, if you're discipling and you got like two guys, I'll say you're a guy and you got two guys and you're touching their lives, and you think about somebody, well, this guy's got a Bible study and he's got 12 people with him. It doesn't matter. It's not a contest. We're not against each other. We're with each other. And so everyone has a part, and we don't compare with others, whether they're in our church or some other church. That's not the idea. The idea is just you to be faithful. And the ultimate goal is to lift up Jesus. He's the focus. That's what John said. John said, wait a minute. It's not for me. He going to get more, I'm going to get less. My goal, I have my job, my part to do, and my goal is to point out Jesus to everyone. So he's going to get more, I'm going to get less. That's wonderful. That's the way it's supposed to be. And so in you, in your life, what is your ministry? What are you doing? Are you discipling? Are you teaching? Are you setting up chairs? Are you getting things ready? Are you, what all are you doing? And just remember that faithfulness is the key, not whether everybody sees it, and not whether it's big or little. When I left Dallas Seminary in 1985, I came to a church with 11 people. Okay? That's little. I had guys that were my friends at Dallas Seminary that were offered jobs, that there were churches of 50, and they would not take those jobs. They said, I'm not going to some little bitty place. And you know what? Some of those guys weren't in ministry for 2 or 3 years because opportunities would open up, but they weren't big enough for them. Let me just tell you, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether it's 11 or 1,000. It doesn't matter how many people are there. What matters is that you are faithful to do whatever ministry God has for you. That's all. And so everybody has a part. So what's your part and where are you serving? Don't compare yourself with anybody else on anything because you're special and unique. And the goal is to lift up Jesus Christ. And that's what John did. Wow. Now with that, then we go, woo, that's wonderful. Well, let's move to the sad part. John's accusation of Herod. So turn to Matthew 14. Just kind of flip over there real quickly to Matthew chapter 14. And let's see what happened. Matthew chapter 14, when we get to this place, John is in prison because he stood up against Herod. Herod was so-called a king, but he really wasn't a king. After the death of his father, it was divided into four areas, and he was Herod, and he was one of the sons. And so he had a small area, but he called himself a king. And at that time, Herod the Tetrarch, it says in chapter 14, verse 1, which means he was a ruler over a fourth of the region. He heard the news about Jesus. Now, here's what's happening. So he heard this. He heard about Jesus. And he gets bothered because he hears that. And he said to his servants, oh, no, this is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. That's why his miraculous powers are at work in him. What do you mean? Herod killed John. Herod had killed John the Baptist, and they buried him. And now Jesus has doing this ministry, and Herod mistakenly says, oh, no, this must be John the Baptist risen from the dead and doing all this. Because he got all upset when he killed John. That's what he did. He killed John. So what happened? He goes on to explain to us. He says, for when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him into prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. What? What? Why? For... This is an explanation. For John had been saying to him, it's not lawful for you to have her. So John had been put into prison. Why? Well, because John told Herod he shouldn't be with his brother's wife. See, Herodias had been married to Philip. That's one of the four that were called the tetrarchs. She was married to Philip, but I think she saw, I get more power and more money if I marry Herod. So she divorced Philip and went to be with Herod. And Herod married her. And John the Baptist said, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. That's wrong. You shouldn't have done that. And Herod went, what are you telling me? I'm a king, you know. And you're telling me I did wrong? And sometimes when you confront somebody, you know, anyway, he said, you shouldn't have married your brother's wife. Look at verse 14. Although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd because they regarded John as a prophet. Now he wanted to kill John. But there were some other Bible passages in some of the other Gospels that he would bring John in and John would talk to him and he liked to listen to him. Sometimes he got afraid by some of the things John said. And he himself really sort of liked John, but he really thought he should kill him because of him saying that he shouldn't have married his brother's wife. And so although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd because he knew all the people out there that thought John was a prophet. Let me tell you something. Both unbelievers and believers, both religious leaders and non-religious leaders, all respected John the Baptist. They thought he was amazing. They knew he was out in the wilderness. He knew people all went out there. They saw him as a unique man. He said he pointed out the Messiah. Even the religious leaders who hated Jesus and John respected him. And the people, the average people said, that man is a prophet of God. And so Herod says, if I kill him, people are going to rebel. It's going to be tough. So I'm not going to kill him. I'm just going to keep him in prison. And that way he's kind of out of the way. Well, look what happened. Verse 6. Now, when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Now, the daughter came to dance. And Herod's birthday, the daughter danced. This is the daughter of Herodias. Guess what her name is? Herodias. They got the same name. And so she came and danced, and all these men, and they're watching this young girl dance, and all it says, it pleased them all. We don't know. She danced, and he was pleased, and so he said in verse 7, so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. So he said, what do you want? What do you want? And in front of all the people, a way to say, I'll give you whatever you want is to say, I'll give you up to half the kingdom. Now, that meant whatever you ask for, I'll give you. It didn't mean he's going to give her half the kingdom. It just meant whatever you want, I'll give you. And so he said, what a dance. Wow, that was great. I tell you what, we all loved it. Did we all love it? We all loved it. Okay, I tell you what I'll do. I'll give you whatever you want, even up to half the kingdom. I'll give you whatever you want. Having been prompted by her mother. Guess what? Herodias, when she left Philip and married Herod, and she knew John the Baptist said it was wrong, she hated John the Baptist. She didn't care anything about whether he was a prophet or anything. All she cared about is, I would like that man dead. And so the daughter, who danced so wonderfully, goes up, and having been prompted by her mother, she goes back to Herod and says, give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist. Oh, my gracious. You'd think maybe she'd ask for a new car or something else, right? I mean, what are you going to, you're a teenager, what are you going to ask for? And she goes to her mother and says, what should I ask for? And her mother said, tell him you want John the Baptist's head on a platter and have it brought in here and have his head set in front of the people. You can see the daughter going, man, I was hoping something better than that, but I can go with it if that's what you want. And so what happened? Having been prompted by her mother, she said, give me here on the platter the head of John the Baptist. What do you think Herod thought when she said that? He knew where she got it from. Although he was grieved, the king commanded it to be given because of why? Of his oaths and because of his dinner guest. He didn't want to be embarrassed in front of people to look like he went back on his word when he said, I'll give you up to half the kingdom, whatever you want. And she comes back and says, I'd like a platter with the head of John the Baptist on it. And he went, my gracious. Okay, all right, that's okay. That's okay. Because of the oath and all the dinner guests, he sent and had John beheaded in the prison. The mother said, give the head of John. She hated him because of what he had said. And so they had John beheaded. Watch this. It says, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl. And then what did she do with it? And she brought it to her mother. The disciples came and took away his body and buried it, and they went and reported to Jesus what happened. Sometimes, when we stand for what is right in the midst of a fallen world, we'll be persecuted or mistreated. We talked about it in the first service. We said that Paul said that not only are you going to believe in Jesus Christ, but you expect to suffer. In our country, we hadn't suffered in a long time. There are people all over the world been suffering for Christ. It's getting worse and worse in our country. I think there's going to come a time in which to stand for Jesus Christ, there's probably going to be suffering in our country unless Jesus comes, gets us in the clouds, and takes us out before all that happens, which he might do. He could do it at any second. But sometimes when we stand for what is right in the midst of a fallen world, we'll be persecuted and mistreated. We should expect opposition. We should, when we live by the word of God in a crooked and perverse world. We talked about it in the first service. What's going to happen if around a whole bunch of people, maybe at your work or in a classroom somewhere, and you stand up and you were to say, I believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to the Father except through him. The Bible is the book that tells us how to have eternal life, and Jesus is the only Savior. And when you believe in him, you're saved and you're saved forever. What's going to happen? That may be a whole bunch of people attack you right there just because of what you believe. But what you believe is correct. What you believe is right. Faith alone, Christ alone for eternal life. Jesus is the only way and the Bible is the perfect word. When you stand for that, there are going to be people attack you. We should expect opposition when we live by the word of God in a crooked world. So what have we seen before we break? We've seen John's ministry, and it's threefold. When you focus on Jesus, not self. We all have a part. What's your part? We don't compare with other people. We don't compare with other people getting to do. And then we lift up Jesus. We lift up Jesus. Second is accusations. Stand for truth in a sinful world. It's possible. He was imprisoned and killed. So let's do this. Let's be faithful. Let's be faithful. Realize that we have a part and ministry. And you may just have one part. You may be involved in two or three things. You have opportunities to say, what are my gifts, talents, and abilities? It's always better if you can serve based on your gifts, talents, and abilities, especially your spiritual gifts. If you can serve based on your spiritual gifts, you're going to be so pumped and so excited. Do not compare ourselves to others. It is so easy to look around and to say, well, that is not even clear, and they got 5,000 people there. I mean, there are some churches in a country that have 20-something thousand on a Sunday, and they don't even use the Bible. And we want to say, that doesn't seem fair. Well, we can't compare. We just do what God has for us to do. And then the third is keep the focus on Christ. We're to lift up Jesus Christ. Keep on focusing on him, because he's the way, the truth, and the life. Realize this, that when we stand for Christ, there will be persecution. You can expect it. It may even be as little as you say something about you believe Jesus is the Savior and that he's the only one, and somebody makes fun of you and says, you're stupid to believe that kind of thing. You actually believe that. And you say, yeah, and they make fun of you. And that may be it. And it could be something else. And the time could come in this country that they round us up. It could. It happens in other countries in this world today. So let's stand for Christ and realize that when we stand for Christ, there will be persecution.